everyone doing?
Great.
I know, you know, this is the first Sunday, a new year. We all said amen, right?
Amen.
I knew it was a new year a couple nights ago. Like, I was talking with Terry this morning. It was a nice way to kind of start the new year, wasn't it, on January 1st, the evening of January 1st, with a Buckeyes win, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I knew it was, I didn't get to watch, but I knew it was going well when I heard Terry, I heard Lori, if you're watching, I heard you and Cheryl and even Heather. I heard all you guys cheering because it was a pretty good game for if you were a fan of the Buckeyes. But I did want to welcome you here to this first Sunday of this new year. And I was just thinking about what the new year means for many people. The new year is what? It's a time of, like, refreshing, right? It's a time of, well, new start. People make those resolutions if you're one of the first people that do that. It's a time for many people, it's a time to look back and turn the page on the old year and to start a new year, isn't it? These new years are usually started with a lot of anticipation of, they look forward to the possibilities of what the coming year might bring, right? So I think when we reflect back on 2020, many of us might find ourselves there this morning, right? Ready to turn the page on last year and to look forward at what these possibilities for this year might bring. But for me, you know, when I think about this time of year, at the start of the year, a new year, it's really an uplifting time for me personally. Because I probably shared this before, but I get some seasonal depression. Really, what I think the cause of it is the time change. When things start to get dark and it's just dark at 5 o'clock, I really don't like that, and it sometimes affects me with that seasonal depression. But this time of year, it always seems like once January 1st hits, I just feel a little better. Things are starting to get a little brighter, and well, not today, but just in the evenings, it's a little brighter, a little longer. I don't know, it just seems to be like, okay, I hit the first of the year, so it's all downhill from here. But I look forward to the coming year as well. When I think about just for me personally, but also at the start of a new year, I look forward to the possibilities of this church, what this coming year is going to be like as the pastor of this church here. Look forward, and it's true for this year, I look forward to what God will do and what I believe God will accomplish and wants to accomplish in and through us as a church this coming year. I look forward to that. But not only that, and in us and through us as a church, but in this community, what God's going to do. I believe that he's always going to do great things. And when I think about this time of year, I can't help but think of this time of year last year. Because this time of year, last year, I was filled with excitement. One of the first sermon series we started last year at this time was called 2020 Vision. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
It was all about laying out the vision, the mission of this church, and what we were going to do in this coming 2020 year. And you know, looking back, we kind of laugh at that, don't we? It was all about seeing clearly. And boy, I guess, you know, I'm not the only one. I guarantee I'm not the only pastor who made that connection about having 2020 vision for the year of 2020, being able to see things clearly. I know I'm not the only one, but I think as I look back, we kind of laugh at that, don't we? Because nothing went as we planned. I'm telling you, this time of year, last year, we had all these plans as a church of these scheduled events, things that we were planning and looking forward to, and timelines, and all these, didn't we, Terry? We had all these things ready to go. And then March of last year, it all just kind of went crazy. Our plans and things just had to change. But that sermon series still remains. That 2020 vision. Like I said, that sermon series was all about figuring out and discovering the vision, the mission that God has for this church, which was to remind you, it was this: go where God calls us to go, to do what we are sent to do, and that's make disciples. That's what I believe is the vision that God has for this church, the mission that God has for the church. It's one and the same, pretty much. And how do we do that? How do we make disciples? We make disciples of Christ by being Christ-like disciples. Listen to that again. How do we make disciples? We make disciples of Christ by being Christ-like disciples. A disciple is someone who witnesses to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. A disciple is one who worships, who walks together, who works together, and is willing to go where God calls them to go. You see how it all connects? That's what we believe the disciple kind of encompasses here. So we had all these plans, we had all these events and timelines, outreach projects, things that we were looking forward to in 2020. So perhaps, you know, when I think back about it, maybe the 2020 vision, you know, having good vision and good being able to see clearly wasn't the best analogy. Maybe what I should have done this time of year last year, it says, I'll see you next year, because what is always 2020? Hindsight. Yeah. Maybe that's what I should have said. We'll see you next year, because then we'll be able to look back and be able to see things clearly. Be able to, not with regret, but be able to learn from the past. But yeah, here we are. As we reflect back, and as I reflect back on really what all of 2020 was like, and I know for, in reality, the start of a new year, it's not like anything's super different, right? Just the calendar. But it is a time maybe for us to prompt ourselves. What does that mean now? What does that mean now for us as a church? You know, for us as a church in 2020, things look very different than what we expected. But I believe with my whole heart, the vision and mission never changed. It remained the same. So for us in 2021, what do? Well, you saw it up on the screen. For 2021, we simply move onward. We move forward to what God has called us to do. There was a devotional that I was given, actually, by Terry for Christmas. And it's a Celebrate Your Marriage devotional. So me and Chaney kind of been doing that. We started it in December towards the end. And there was one of the days, I think it was December 27th, where this devotional really stood out to me, and I want to read that to you. I'll explain why. Celebrate Your Marriage devotional. You're sharing that. I'll explain. But this is what it said. It says, I said I do. Now I can say I don't. It sometimes seems that we stand at the altar and treat it like a finish line. We got what we wanted, our spouse. So now we can relax. We've completed the race to marriage. Suddenly, it's, I don't have to shop with you, and I don't have to watch football with you. Some couples think they don't even have to talk anymore. Oh, but wait. Yes, they do. When we adopt this finish line attitude, we begin to take each other in the marriage for granted. We must keep the spark alive each and every day. Now, if you're married, that's a good word. That's certainly a meaningful word for marriage, but there was a phrase in there that stood out to me that was used. That phrase that stood out to me was finish line attitude. You know, in marriage, what does that look like? It's explained there. If this finish line attitude means in marriage, we see the finish line as I do, the wedding ceremony, when the two come together and proclaim their vows together to one another. The finish line attitude says that's it. Things are done. We completed the race. It's over. There's nothing more to do, and it's kind of like we can relax. You know, and I think that finish line attitude, are there other situations where we have that finish line attitude? Are there other areas of our life that we live with this finish line attitude, to where we say, okay, I've completed the race, there's nothing more to do, I can stop doing, I can stop putting in effort, I can stop and just finish? When I started thinking about that finish line attitude, do we do that with God? Live with this finish line attitude, meaning, okay, God, I believe in you, I repent of my sins, I proclaim you as Lord and Savior of my life, so that's it. Cool. Thank you, God. Now, you know, I've got this eternal life, and That's all. I finished. Do we live like that? Do we live with that attitude sometimes? Do we live with this finish line attitude as a church? We meet every Sunday, sure, right? We're all here. If you're watching online, we watch every Sunday. We sing some songs, we pray, we preach the word, and then we go home and live the rest of the week. Cool, now it's over. Finish line attitude. Or, in our relationship with God and as a church, do we continue onward and not live with a finish line attitude? See, to continue onward in our relationship with God and as a church means to grow as Christ-like disciples. We never stop growing. I'll preach this till the day I die. That there's never a time where we, in this side of eternity, to where we've arrived. Where we said, okay, I've learned all I need to learn. I just simply stop growing. I stop moving forward. I stop taking steps towards God. We never reach that point. We are always moving forward. Onward. We grow as Christ-like disciples. To grow as Christ-like disciples, then when we're doing that, when we're growing as Christ-like disciples, becoming more like Christ, what I believe that eventually leads to is Christ-like disciples making disciples of Christ. Meaning your faith starts to influence other people. That's what I believe this morning. I want to read a passage of scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 15. It's the first 7 verses, and it's a parable. It's a story of Jesus, and this is what it says in verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the other 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. It was pretty cool how God works and moves and in so many different ways. But one of the clear ways as I was preparing this message and also listening to last week's message, if you were here, maybe you're connecting the dots. I sure did when I listened to Heather's message and then was preparing mine. Because last week, Heather shared a great word. She shared, but within that message, she asked this question. Okay, Christmas has come, so what's next? What's after Christmas, she asked. And then she went into the message and started to explain that there was this group of people who showed up when Jesus was born. And what did they do? They saw Jesus. This group of people then went, after they saw Jesus, they went and told everyone about what had happened. What they saw, what they heard, the message, they went and told everyone. This group of people, they didn't what? They didn't have a finish line attitude. Because they very easily could have. Wow, we saw Jesus. We had this visit from these angels, and we went and saw, and that's pretty cool. It's a pretty cool experience that, you know, we probably all would have liked to have experienced. But this group of people that Heather was talking about were who? What were they? They were shepherds. So now we go back to our story that Jesus tells about who? A man and his sheep. A shepherd. Right? A shepherd takes care of his sheep and takes care of sheep. And so Heather's talking about these group of shepherds and what they did, and they're continuing onward. And now here we are, Jesus' story about a shepherd and his sheep. See, the whole reason for this parable that's told in Luke chapter 15 is a familiar one, just to kind of give you a background of why Jesus goes into this whole thing. Jesus was doing what Jesus does, often did back then. He was doing his thing, doing what? He was hanging out with the scum of the earth. He was hanging out with the degenerate tax collectors and the notorious sinners, my version says. And he was doing what with them? It says even eating with them. So he's not just hanging out with them, but he's eating probably fish and bread. And not only that, but he's teaching them. They're showing up to hear what he has to say. And that upset a certain group of people. The religious people. The Pharisees and the religious law teachers. They didn't like that. So Jesus is addressing them here. When I was preparing this, I don't know if I've ever caught that part or maybe paid close attention to that part. But this is who he's addressing. It says, so Jesus told them, the religious people, the Pharisees and the religious law teachers, Jesus tells a story. And when Jesus tells you a story, you better listen up because he's probably trying to teach you a lesson. And that's what he often did with the Pharisees. He took them to school, not in a really aggressive way, but pretty in a passive-aggressive way, by telling stories. So that's what he did. He told a story. And this story says, a man has 100 sheep and one goes missing. What's that man do? Jesus asked this rhetorical question. He answers his own question. He says, won't he leave the 99 and go search for the one that is lost? Don't you love people that answer a question with another question? What is he doing? He's getting them to think. He's getting them to think. Because they already know the answer, but he's asking the question anyway. And then he continues, and when that lost sheep is found and he's brought back home, what will happen? There will be great rejoicing, not only with you, but your friends and neighbors. All these people will come together and share in the rejoicing of that lost sheep being found. But then Jesus, okay, what he often did was tells these stories, but then he explains the stories. And that's what he does in verse 7. He says, here, this is what it's like. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. See, it's such a short story that Jesus tells. But hopefully what we're doing is like the Pharisees. We're thinking about the meaning of this parable. Because when I read this story, I believe it accomplishes two things. When Jesus tells this, it's really maybe more things, but I believe two distinct things. The first being this. This story rebukes the Pharisees and the religious teachers. Rebuke, corrects. The religious people were living with this finish line attitude. What they were notorious for doing is being concerned about status. They were concerned about self-righteousness. And the way that they did that and lived their life was by living with the self-righteousness, they kept those they deemed unworthy at a distance. That's why they're upset with Jesus, because he's not only hanging out with these sinners and tax collectors, but he's eating with them and teaching them, and they didn't like that because they had deemed them unworthy. Not worth their time. This finish line attitude also meant, when Jesus tells the 99 others, he's kind of referring to them. Because they lived this way. They lived this way as, I forget where I heard the phrase, maybe it was one of our small groups a while back, but they lived with this holy huddle mentality, right? Mm-hmm. They thought they were so holy and righteous, and what it really was self-righteousness, but they traveled around and they really kept to themselves. They had this holy huddle to themselves. And what they were doing, they thought what they were doing most pleasing to God was just kind of hanging out with their holy self-righteous selves and keeping the unrighteous at a distance. They thought that was most pleasing and brought most joy to God. But then Jesus challenges this finish line attitude. He says what's most pleasing to God is when a lost sheep is found. And that one lost sinner repents and turns to him. That's what Jesus says. And really what he says without saying it, he says, listen to me, you religious people. What I am doing, eating with the scum of the earth, the sinners and tax collectors, the people that you deemed unworthy, what I am doing is what you should be doing. He's correcting the religious leaders at that time, rebuking them. You should be actively pursuing the one who is lost. The people I'm eating with. This should be you, and I'm setting the example for you. Which leads to the second thing that this story accomplishes. So the first was rebukes, corrects the Pharisees and religious teachers. The second is this. Jesus reveals the mission and his heart. He reveals the mission and his heart. Jesus didn't come to the world to live in this holy huddle, this finish line attitude, just to keep people that were unrighteous and they were deemed unworthy by the world at a distance. He came to pursue and to save the one lost sinner. You know, we sing songs about this, church, the reckless love of God. We sing songs about this. We don't just sing about them, but we believe it. This reckless love of God is overwhelming. It's never ending. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But yet it chases us down and fights till we're found. The overwhelming love of God. See, the heart of Jesus that's revealed in this story is not just in this story. The heart of Jesus is revealed, that's revealed here is revealed all throughout Scripture. Because all of Scripture reveals God as love. God's heart is love. A heart of compassion and concern for the one lost sheep. Because, this analogy kind of breaks down. When Jesus tells the story about a shepherd and sheep. Okay, yeah, we know what those are and we have some familiarity with those. But the people that Jesus was originally talking to would have really understood this on a deeper level. Because a shepherd and sheep, they understood that the sheep had value to the shepherd. And so if one of them goes missing, that shepherd cared deeply that there was one missing. Because the one lost sheep was of value. And so there was concern and compassion for that one sheep. And there was also, when the sheep was found, we read about it, that there was this great rejoicing that takes place. And when the shepherd brings it back, notice how the shepherd brought the sheep back. Carried it on his shoulders, threw it on his shoulders. That smelly, dirty sheep threw it on his shoulders, and the shepherd did it with what? With joy. See, the shepherd cares deeply for his sheep. God cares deeply for you. Enough to pursue you when you were lost, and that's what he did. We just celebrated in Christmas. That's how God, that's the lengths that God will go to pursue the lost sheep who we are, who we were before Christ. So if we were to be Christ-like disciples who make disciples of Christ, the mission and heart of Jesus must be our mission and heart. The story that reveals to us is what we need to adopt with our heart. See, I don't want us as a church to have this finish line attitude like the Pharisees, because if you think about the story, you think, well, 99, that's pretty good. 99 out of 100, you know, that's a good percentage on pretty much anything. And so it's very tempting for us as a church to kind of have this holy huddle attitude. Okay, there's 99 of us. I'd like there to be 99 people here. If one goes missing, you know, that's still 99. But then even if you take that into percentages, 99% of... Just think of all of Lakeview, all of Russell's Point. 99%, that's pretty good, right? But if we're content with that, that's when it turns into a holy huddle and a finish line attitude. But I want us to be a people, not just content on Sundays at 10, holy huddling, but to be a people motivated by love for the lost one. And to move onward as God moves us onward to pursue that one. See, God's already pursuing that one, and what he's doing is inviting us with him. That's his mission. And his vision, not only for this church, but for the world, is to pursue the one lost. He says, come with me. Come onward with us. And that's what we believe in. We want to do is to go where God calls us to go, to do what we are sent to do. Jesus said, just as I am sent into the world, the Father sent me, and now I am sending you, my disciples. He doesn't send us alone. He says, I am sending you with the one who I will send soon. When he was originally talking to his disciples, he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not going alone. We're going with this new empowerment of God. So how do we do that? How do we go onward to make disciples? As a church, how do we go? Well, we do that when we're united together as the church. It's when you ask the question, you're answering the question. How do we do that as a church? We be the church. We be the church. See, the analogy of the church used in the Bible is often used as a body. Paul talks about this, that Christ is the head of the body, and the believers in Christ is the body. The members. The authority is Christ, and the church is the body. There are many different members, but yet one body. And these many different members who we all are making up this body have a unique function, have a unique purpose to that body, to contribute to the rest of the body. So I want to ask you, are you a functioning member of the body? You have a function, you have a role to play as a believer, as a member of the body. I want to ask you, are you functioning? Are you contributing to the rest of the body? How many of you like fast food? Come on, come on. Some? How many of you like McDonald's? I love it. Most of you know I work there, and it hasn't scared me away of eating it. I still love it. I want to ask you, this is honesty minute. If you don't, you don't want to join in or acknowledge, that's fine. No one will ever know but God. But have you ever ordered fast food and kind of wondered, I think they missed the memo of fast food. Right? You know what I mean? You've kind of ordered, or it takes forever. That comes off fresh. That's why it takes a long time. Yeah. But seriously, have you ever wondered, like, I don't know, this is taking a long time. Have you ever ordered fast food only to look in your bag and not have gotten the right food?
Oh, yeah.
Now, this is where we get to honesty minute. How did you respond in those moments? Who's going on home? Maybe there's times when we think about, or maybe someone we know, not us, maybe someone we know didn't order or didn't react as positive or as Christ-like in those moments, to where you're just, all right, you're starting to really get upset that it's taking longer than it should, or you got the wrong food and you're really upset with that. You don't want to go back. It's upsetting, isn't it? I'll say I was like that probably more than once. But you know what really changes your perspective? When you work there, you start to see the behind the scenes, and you start to know the experiences of those workers, and because you're one of them. So anytime I'm around people who might be complaining that this actually happened, around a group of people who didn't know I worked at McDonald's, but they were complaining about fast food and restaurants taking forever, and they were in a lighthearted manner, but they were still saying, yeah, I can't believe how long it takes. I'm just sitting there thinking, boy, if you only knew, because behind the scenes, I'll tell you what I know, is that all it takes is one person calling off or not showing up. All it takes is one person not being there to do their job to mess everything up. So when I go to fast food places, and it's taking forever, I won't name any names, but there's a couple of them out there. You're like, okay, this is taking forever. Have a little more grace and patience, because I know, for all we know, there could be one person that called off or was sick, and that messes everything up. Because this is how fast food places work. Everyone has a job. There's different stations in McDonald's. There's the fry station. There's the grill station. There's the sandwich making station, there's the fryer station, there's the upfront, the drive-through, the money-taking, all of these different jobs and positions. people to do this. And what happens when one person doesn't show up, or it changes everything around. And that creates chaos, because you're either one person short, or now another person has to try to do someone else's job, and they don't know. I don't know how to do the upfront counter job. I know how to do the grease and all those kind of jobs. So what's it going to be like for a person like me to go try to go up front and start doing this job there, where I'm not equipped to do that? Or for another person to try to do two, what happens is chaos. Things aren't functioning the way they should. So I want to ask you again, as a member of the body of Christ, are you a functioning member? We have a mission as the church. We have God's mission in this world. It is His church. And that's true for us here at Quest Community Church of Indian Lake. And as a church, you to know that you have a role, and to continue onward means to grow as Christ, as a Christ-like disciple, to become more like Christ. That's something that never stops. You always are moving onward to be closer and to be more like Jesus, and to grow as a Christ-like disciple eventually means when you're becoming more like Christ, what you are going to do is to start eating with the scum of the earth, because you're doing what? You're pursuing the one. It all starts by taking one step at a time. This is a journey that we're on. I talk about the discipleship journey, or the discipleship quest, you could even say. This is a lifelong thing that we do by taking one step at a time. So don't be overwhelmed, like, oh, well, we gotta change the world all at once. No, you have to take one step at a time. One step with God at a time. So I want to ask you, this is kind of a closing prompt question. I want you to fill in the blank. My next step is. What is your next step? Maybe your next step is to simply recognize that I am the lost sheep. I'm the lost sheep that Jesus Christ pursued me when He came here, pursued me when He died on the cross, pursued me when He rose from the dead, pursued me when He sent His Holy Spirit. And so maybe your next step is responding to. Repenting of your sins, Jesus says, and returning to God. Maybe your next step is to witness to those around you by sharing Jesus with them. Maybe your next step is worshiping God with your time, talents, and tithes. All of these things are simple, small steps to continue the discipleship journey. Maybe your next step is to walk alongside believers through life groups, which will be starting next month again. Maybe your next step is to work together to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you to work together as the church, to serve the church, and to serve the community that we're in. Maybe your next step is to say, I am willing, God. I am willing to go where you've called me to go, to do what I'm sent to do. That means I'm willing to not only just proclaim you as my Savior, but to proclaim you as my Lord, meaning your will be done for my life. Every step I take, I want it to be guided and directed by you. So I want to ask you, what is your next step? My next step is, as Challie and Ethan and Heather come back up, they're going to close us with a song. I just want to, as we go into this time, I just want to invite you to close your eyes and just to draw near to God. Because He's already drawing near to you, and I want you to recognize His presence this morning. I feel led to do this way. This morning, as you're sitting there, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and prompting you to take a next step, to take another step closer to Him, and to move onward to His purpose for you and His purpose for this church. If God is speaking to you, can you just raise your hand and say, I know God is telling me to take another step. I believe with my whole heart this morning. know, the craziness of the year that 2020 was, it, I kept telling, you know, our leadership team and that God still is at work. God still is at work in this world, in this crazy world, 2020. God's still at work in 2021. He's still at work today. He's still at work tomorrow. And what he's doing is inviting us into that work that he's doing to restore and to pursue his creation. So yeah, the beginning of this year, I'm excited. I'm excited because I believe with my whole heart that he's going to continue his work in us and through us. So I want to close us in prayer and sing a song.